Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. We appreciate the many visitors that we have. Certainly appreciate your presence. Encourage everybody to take out a Bible. And we're going to start and spend most of our time in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. And verse 7 here in just a little bit. I am impressed by the impact of history and time, how it changes our perspective of situations. If you were to think, who was the greatest Christian? And I think that the apostles should teach us don't think that. But if you were, if we were just to, in our mind, say, who was the greatest Christian? I think our answer would generally be Paul, wouldn't it? I mean, you want to talk about the most prolific writer for the New Testament? Almost half of the New Testament books are written by Paul. We look in the book of Acts and we see the tremendous amount of work that he did for the Lord. How he went so far and he boldly proclaimed God's message despite the fact that he frequently suffered tremendously for it. He did not quit. He just kept going. Paul is the guy who kind of discourages us, at least discourages me to some degree, because he just doesn't make those mistakes that I make. He doesn't do the things wrong. You know, we kind of like Peter a little bit better. He does the things wrong for us significantly and make us feel a little bit better. Say, okay, we can do things wrong and we can fix it and we can go on. Paul doesn't seem to ever do anything wrong. And so I look back and I see Paul as just this incredible beacon of light as an example to Christians. It's interesting how time has changed. In his time period, he constantly was having to defend his apostleship. People were looking down on him, and they were challenging his work. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he's really dealing with that issue. They have challenged his authority. They have challenged his work and his message. And the reason is because these other guys who are claiming to be apostles have this really impressive resume. They look really great. And if you look at Paul's resume, it starts off with, you used to persecute Christians. And it goes on and it says, and you're always suffering. And you have all these problems in your life. You can't be that great. Paul actually addresses that to some degree in 2 Corinthians, really chapter 11 and chapter 12, where he says, if I'm going to boast, I'm not going to boast about these things that they're boasting about, how they're Jews and about how they're these great followers of the law. He says, if you want to compete on that, I will compete and I will beat you, but that's not what I'm going to boast about. All those problems you think that make me lesser are what makes me greater. And so he gets to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we have this read for us, but let's go back to it and talk about this thorn in the flesh that he refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so Paul tells us something that we would not have known from other passages. We didn't know this about Paul, but he has something wrong with him that he describes as a thorn in the flesh. And I want to have just a very basic lesson this morning, but a few observations, a few points and lessons we can get just from these few passages. And the first, wow, all of them, there you go. I seem to have failed to put in the one at a time. Here you go, all of the points, 7 points, no surprises at all this morning. The first point is, the righteous people can suffer. You know, we think about Job's friends, and they're not alone, that people have this idea that if you are right with God, you will not suffer. Everywhere Paul went, he was rejected, he was persecuted, he was hurt. And people thought, you must not be right with God. You're not a very good apostle. Why was all that stuff happening to you? And we need the reminder that says, our lives as Christians are not always going to be great. It's not always going to be grand. We're going to have thorns in our sides, things that hurt us, things that bother us. Today is no different than other days, but it has once again become popular to have that message of the feel-good gospel, the get-rich-quick gospel, to get up and just tell everybody how great their life will be if they will just surrender to God, if they'll just do the things that God wants them to do, they'll have a good life, and if you'll just send me some money, you're going to be really wealthy. That's not the message of Paul. That's not the message of Christianity. Paul teaches us that righteous people will suffer. They will go through hard times. Well, what was he going through? This has been a debate that has gone on for some time. Some people think that he had a stutter because he talks about some of his speech. And maybe he had a stutter. Some people think that he had vision problems because he says in Galatians chapter 4, he says, I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes for me. And maybe that's true. But I tell you, it doesn't matter what the thorn in the flesh is. What matters is how it impacted him. And what he says here in verse 7, it says at towards the end of the verse, it was a messenger of Satan to torment me. It doesn't matter how it happened. It doesn't matter what it was. It doesn't matter how frequently it was occurring. What matters is, from his perspective, it was something that tormented him. Something perhaps physical wrong with him. Something perhaps external that was occurring to him. It doesn't matter. All that matters is the righteous people can feel torment and still be right with God. And we shouldn't be surprised then. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, Peter tries to encourage the Christians who are going through difficult times, through challenges. He tries to encourage them and say, don't be shocked at the difficulties. Starting in verse 12, he says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. We may suffer. Don't be shocked. Your life is falling apart. You're filled with stress. There are challenges you're facing. Don't be shocked. Don't challenge your faith and say, well, where's God? Or why is this happening to me? Or have I done something wrong? These things happen even to righteous people, even to Paul. And we find out that even righteous people can be subject to Satan's power. When we looked at the book of Job, we start off and we see Job with a hedge around him, right? We see where God is making it to where Satan can't impact Job. But then what do we see? God allows Satan to impact Job, even though Job is righteous. Here we have Paul, and Paul is doing tremendous work for God. And what happens? Still allows Satan to impact him. So what it says there back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, is about this thorn of the flesh. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. We don't always recognize when it is Satan. I mean, Paul had the insight that you and I do not have. We're more like Job. Job never finds out, as near as we can tell. He never finds out that Satan had anything to do at all with his suffering. But we have to recognize the possibility. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 32, as Jesus is on the night in which he's going to be betrayed, he turns to Peter and he says, look, Satan is after you. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And if you go on, it's very clear that he has gotten permission. Satan wants you. But it's not just Paul. It's not just Peter. It's not just the apostles. But Peter makes clear to us that it is us as well. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Peter describes him as active and not just focusing on the apostles, but on all of us. So I cannot tell you when it is Satan. Nor can I tell you it isn't, Satan, when you go through various trials, when there are things that are tormenting you. We just have to recognize there are other forces and powerful forces that are out there. But if I were to click the button and we got the next point, surprise, that may be good for you. This is one of the challenges for us. Okay, so we look at the book of Job, and at the end of the book of Job, what happens? Everything is supposedly fixed, right? He gets children again, he has family, he has all of his wealth, and more than his wealth, he has his wealth doubled, he has long life, everything's fixed. And so frequently we go through our lives and we have these moments where something is falling apart in our lives and we're waiting for it to get fixed. We have this problem and this turmoil and we're waiting for it to be removed. That's not always the way it works. And that's not always the way it should work. Paul's answer from God is not, okay, I'll take away the thorn in the flesh. His solution, his resolution is not to have no more torment. But the answer that it is for your benefit. So what it says here in verse 7, notice how he emphasizes this. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Paul was in a position where arrogance was a real potential possibility. It was something that could easily have happened to him. And he's saying, God is keeping it from happening to me. This thing that I do not like, this thing that I despise, this thing that pains me so much, it is ultimately for my spiritual good. We must recognize that the answer that we want from God may not always be to take it away, to take away our stress, to take away our pain, to take away our problems. Indeed, sometimes those things are for our benefit. They are for our good. And rather than lamenting our situation, sometimes we ought to consider what the benefits of it are. But Paul has set an example for us. He's going through this turmoil. He's got this thorn in the flesh. He's being attacked by Satan. What do you do? And Paul sets the example for us. He says, you turn to God. I didn't arrange this morning with Alex and the songs that he chose, but did you notice how many of them were about prayer? About turning to God. It goes right along with this. Paul set the example, go to God. The second song that we sang, number 633, how long has it been? How long does it take? How long do we go through stresses in our lives before we think to turn to God and to ask for His help? Ask for His help. Did you notice he doesn't really ask for help? He pleads for it. And I'll get to that point in a second. But we all have things we go through in our lives. We may show up and we may smile and somebody asks, how's your day? And we say, oh, my day's great and I'm doing fine. But you know what? The reality is all of us at some point in our lives are going through some very difficult times. And we may put on a strong face, but inside we are struggling. We need to take Paul's response, take Paul's action. And the first thing we ought to do is turn to God. And we do that in two ways. Paul is a little different than us. Paul prays, we pray. But Paul gets a direct answer from Jesus. Jesus says to him, my grace is sufficient to you. Jesus gives him a direct answer. I'm not saying you're going to get that, but we've already gotten the answers. So when we want to seek God, what do? When we need His help, we call to Him. We fall down in prayer and we beg Him for help. And when we want His answer, we turn to Him. And we search His pages. The pages and pages of answers that He has given us. And we search them for our answer. And we will find them. But how long does it take us before we turn to God? But Paul gives us some examples in regards to prayer. And first thing he teaches us is to pray repeatedly. Not once and you're done. This is something that you keep bringing it back and back and back to God again and again. In this case, it says in 2 Corinthians 12, and verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He doesn't just say, I implored it. He says, I did it three times. Here's this great apostle who has been given the inspiration from the Holy Spirit, who God would perform miracles at his will, and he has to pray multiple times before he gets an answer. And the example in the scriptures teaches us the same thing. Jesus sets the example for us in Mark chapter 14. Jesus hits one of these moments. One of these moments where we can just see and feel his humanity when he is at this point where he's about to be betrayed, he's about to suffer, he's about to die. And so in Mark chapter 14, starting verse 32, it says, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? And goes on from there. But what do we see about Jesus? He comes, he's troubled, he goes to turns to God, he prays. He comes back, it's not resolved. He goes back, he prays again. And if I'm reading that properly, if he comes back a third time, that means he did it a third time, right? We see that with the same scripture with Elijah. Elijah did this, but Jesus taught us to do this. He didn't just set the example, he taught us to do this. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. This is what Jesus wants us to understand. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? When something's bugging you, keep praying. Pray once, then pray again, and then pray again. Pray in the daytime and pray at nighttime. Pray constantly until you have your answer. And do not pray. Do not think that your prayers need to be dry, written out, emotionless prayers. The prayers can be passionate. It is stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when it's talking about Paul's prayer. It says that he implored three times. Some of your translations might say that he appealed, he urged. You could even translate this word, he begged. Just think about that. Paul is begging God, take this away from me. When something really bothers you, you can put your passion into your prayers, and God will hear it. Jesus set the example for that in Luke 22, verse 44, didn't he? When he was greatly distressed and he's praying fervently, and it says that his sweat became his blood. But I think the main point that we really ought to get from this is the last one. It's Paul's answer. It's not up there, it's the secret eighth point, and that is sometimes God's answer is basically no, right? Here's the great Paul. Paul has prayed, take this thorn of the flesh away from me. And what's God's answer? In the end, the thorn of the flesh is still there. While there is an explanation given, there is a purpose given to it, there is encouragement given with it, ultimately the answer is this, no. Take this thorn of the flesh away from me. And the answer is no. Sometimes that happens. And will we be satisfied? The answer to Paul is not just simply no. Instead, it is something different. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." It doesn't change the fact that he was being tormented. It doesn't change the fact that he suffered. It just changed his perspective. And sometimes that's what we need to do. Your life may not get rosy. It may not get better. It may not get wonderful. But it is wonderful. And it is blessed if you consider all things together. So Paul looks at the challenges that he's faced. Here he talks about the thorn in the flesh. In the chapter before, he talks about the various things that he's faced. And some of you may be very familiar with this list, but let's go through it again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's really already starting to talk about these other guys boasting and whether he would boast or not. He says, but here's what I've gone through. Verse 23, he says, "Are they really servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so." You want to challenge us in this area? Let's do this. "In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" And in the face of all of that, he then talks about the thorn in the flesh, and he says, it torments me. It had to have been bad. It had to have really bothered him. But he says he was going to be content. He says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses. I'm well content with insults. I'm well content with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Whatever life may throw at me, whatever I may be feeling, whatever stresses I may face, I will be content." Why? Because he says God's grace is sufficient. It's all I need. What's he talking about, God's grace there? I hope to in a few weeks, let me retract that, I don't have any time period, but I hope to at some point present a series of lessons on the subject of grace. And sometimes we have different ideas on what grace means, and the first thing we think about with grace is we think about salvation. I submit to you, he's not talking about salvation here. Look at the context of what he says. In verse 7, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations..." He starts off and he says, because of the fact that God is giving me the message, this tremendous message, for that reason, to keep me from being exalted, I was given the thorn of the flesh. Notice what he calls this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. And this isn't the only place that this happens, but he says, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." And so Paul again calls this, he says, the grace that has been given to me for you. What had been given to him? The message. He says, and I wrote it down. And you read it, and you can understand it, but it's given directly to me. And he says, that's God's gift to me. And God has given me a direct line to the truth and to this message from him, and that grace is sufficient. And if that's the grace he's referring to, how much more so for us? When the grace is a reference to the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood that was shed on a cross to forgive us of our sins and purify our souls, how much greater should that grace be sufficient? And yet in our life, how often will we complain? This is going on, and this problem is happening, and these things are going on, and I feel so much pain and so much stress and so much worry. Yes, you're in torment. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to challenge it, and we shouldn't be surprised by it. But what we should keep in mind is we should be content because we have something so great. It makes everything else we go through pale in comparison. My grace is sufficient for you. Is it? Is it sufficient for you? Is the things that God has given us through His great love and His great sacrifice, this great promise of eternal life, of a family with God, a home with Him, forgiveness of sins, all of these things wrapped up together, is that so much in the forefront of your mind that whatever you're going through, you say, I will be content because I still have this? When will you be strongest? You will not be strongest when you have no problems. You will not be strongest when you're in control. Then you will only be fooled. You will be strongest when you recognize your weakness and you lean upon God. And so he concludes this message at the very last of verse 10. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This morning, I would like to offer you an invitation to receive something so great, it doesn't matter whether you get rich. To receive something so great, it doesn't matter if every problem in your life is resolved. I'm giving you an invitation to receive something so great that it makes all of those things pale in comparison, and you can be content and happy and be satisfied with what God has given you. I offer you forgiveness. I offer you salvation. I offer you a relationship with our Lord. If you are not a Christian, it is time to turn to God and to recognize that you cannot control the problems that you have in your life, and the things that you're going through and the things that you're working so hard on are not worth anything. In the end, you will die and you will not care about these things, but you will care about your relationship with God. And if you do not have one, it will be an eternal regret. And we have for you an opportunity to fix the relationship with God. If you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, He came to invite you. He came to call you to Himself. And now's the time to answer Him. Won't you repent of your sins? Won't you confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, remember, nothing matters in comparison to our relationship with Jesus. Won't you come back and fix it? We stand ready to help you as we stand and as we sing.